Well, we are going to have a good morning. We're going to continue off what we were talking about last week. So let's start in Colossians. The only Colossians, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. This is the verse that we kind of went off of last week, and we're going to kind of go off of this week. I'm going to give all of us a little bit of a recap. Some of us weren't here. I'm going to fill us in. So we can all be on the same page this morning. So it says, Colossians, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Focused on this idea of walking in him. And Paul gives us these two pictures to help us understand what it means to walk in him, rooted and built up. Rooted is how I live my life. Rooted is how I wake up in the morning. Rooted in Christ is how I go about doing my chores. It goes how I love my family, how I serve my community. Rooted in Christ is how I live. The idea of these roots coming down, it's where we get our life. It's where we're able to live this way, rooted in Christ. And built up, this idea of a building, a strong foundation, firm, established, not moving. This is the manner in which we walk with Christ and live out our faith. I also said this, always looking for an excuse, and I'm just going to say this one more time just so we can really get the picture, okay? So I my only frame of reference is, of course, lawns. So I like lawns. I said this last week. When I'm looking at the health of a lawn, I'm actually wondering and I'm curious about the roots. See, us as Christians, we're in the best soil, right? We already know that. So you just assume, or it's easy for us to assume, we're in the best soil, so our roots in Christ, they're healthy, they're strong, they're going after it. When I'm looking at a lawn, I'm curious about the roots, and I believe that when God is looking at his people and he's looking at us to figure out, okay, how healthy is my body, he's curious about our roots. Not just where they're rooted, but how healthy they are. And how deep they are. Does this make sense? For those of you who were here last week, this is all coming back to you? Yeah. Yes. Hold on, I'm pulling here. What's going on? We have the best soil in Christ. It's the only life-giving and sustaining soil. It's the only place we're able to form strong, healthy roots. And strong, healthy roots mean that we're able to thrive. It means that we're able to survive attack. Unhealthy, shallow roots leave the plant vulnerable to attack. So the question we asked ourselves last week is, are we, as Christ followers, walking in him, with roots in him, are we vulnerable to attack? And I challenged us last week to ask this question. We asked the Lord, Lord, look at my roots. And tell me if I'm vulnerable to attack. Are they healthy? Are they deep and abiding in you? Based on the status of my roots, am I vulnerable to attack? I said this, God, I believe he's calling us to form deeper, healthier, and more intimate, focused relationships with him in order to stand as his church in the midst of a broken world, in order to stand as his church and withstand attack, to form deeper, healthier relationship with him in order that his name may be glorified, calling us to a deeper, healthier, more focused, intimate relationship with him so he can use his people, so he can use us to redeem. He can use us to bring life. He can use us to bring light and hope to the hopeless who wander in darkness. It's kind of the thought of it. Amen. I like when Eric's here. The fact that we have said yes to Christ and we've begun our root growth in him, that's just the beginning. Because as soon as we make that decision, there's an enemy out there that's out to uproot us. And based on the health of our roots, we can determine whether or not that's going to be an easy thing or a hard thing for the enemy. Am I going to be quickly uprooted? Am I going to be quickly transplanted into a different soil, a soil that's not going to provide life? Or am I going to be able to withstand attack? And we said this, healthy roots in Christ, we're like, okay, I want those deep roots, and I want healthy roots. Those healthy roots in Christ form when we live according to God's truth. When I decide to live my life according to God's truth, my roots strengthen. When I decide, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what the circumstances around me, when I decide to live according to God's truth, my roots grow. My roots become more firmly planted in Christ. But as Jesus followers, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're just fine. Without even looking at our roots, we fool ourselves into thinking we're just fine. And we do that when we boil our faith down to daily checklists, if we boil our faith down to how I'm feeling that day, if we boil our faith down to whether I look like I have it all together, we boil our faith down to those and we use those as frames of reference for how healthy our relationship is with Christ, we fool ourselves and we open ourselves up for attack. So I caught everyone up. That was last week. If you missed it, go listen to the podcast. Is it there, Mike? Not yet. It's going to be there. As soon as part two's up, that's going to go up. We know that there is an enemy who is out to uproot us. Doesn't like the fact that we're getting life. Doesn't like the fact that we have healthy relationship with the Lord. Is out to steal, kill, and destroy. But 2 Corinthians said this, 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, so we would not be outwitted by his attack, by his strategy. We are not ignorant of his designs. We're not ignorant of how he's going to attack us. We know what to expect. We know he's going to uproot us. We know how he's going to do it. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. We sat here for a bit last week, but I want to cover it again. I left some stuff out. We know that Satan is going to attack us. He's going to attack us with lies. We talked about Elijah last week. Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. He comes in, he declares a drought. He declares a drought on the land. He has this encounter with a widow where him and the widow are provided for from the Lord. Then King Ahab is out to get him. He shows himself to King Ahab. They have a duel of the gods, Baal versus God himself. God proves himself in the midst of all to be the one true God. And then Elijah goes and kills all the prophets of Baal. So he has these amazing encounters with the Lord. The Lord is using him to do amazing things. And of course, Queen Jezebel hears about all this. This is where we're picking up in 1 Kings 19, and I'm starting in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was his head, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Hebron, the Mount of God. Now, this is another amazing encounter he's having with the Lord. A meal that sustains him 40 days, 40 nights. But yet, right before this, he said, "Lord, I'm just ready to give it all up." So we're curious now, how does he get to this point of just giving it all up? He had these amazing encounters with the Lord, and now he's so discouraged, he wants to die. And I think about this sometimes in the context of us as believers, how we're planted in such great soil. We have this amazing, amazing gift. We have access to Christ and the power found in God Himself, yet we get so discouraged, we get so down. The next few verses begin to reveal what exactly is going on inside of Elijah. So we're picking up in verse 9, and he said, There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only left. They seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a great voice that said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord responds with this. The Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel something." Could you imagine having every time you had to tell someone who you were, be like, "I am Stephen, son of Michael, son of James, son of..." I don't even know who this... I can only go two back. I don't even know. Anyways, "And you shall anoint... you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place." In verse 17, "And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." And I read all of that to say this. We know that Satan attacks with lies. And what he's doing here, we see Satan attack Elijah with a lie. He begins to believe a lie. Here's three lies that he begins to believe. Three lies he begins to believe, and tell me if this sounds a little familiar. "God has abandoned me. There's no hope left. God has abandoned me." I think that as Christians, we don't go full-blown atheists, and I think that Satan knows this. We don't go, "There is no God," but we sometimes tend to go, "There's a God, he's just not with me right now. There's a God, he's just, I don't know what he's focused on, but it's not me right now." The second lie is, "I'm all alone and the only one doing this." The tactic Satan uses, he pushes us into isolation, which is, of course, a less defensible position. And, of course, Elijah begins to believe that there is no hope. God comes along and God refutes all of these lies, saying, "I am still with you. You're not alone. In fact, I'm raising up the next generation. I'm sending you out now to go anoint Elisha. And there is still hope. Look at all whom haven't bowed. Look at all who haven't bowed a knee to Baal, haven't kissed him." These lies that Elijah's beginning to believe, and he's getting to this point of just wanting to die, give it all up. But Satan was able to get in there, and Elijah dropped his guard for a second. The question is, we have these roots in Christ, these healthy roots in Christ, and we want to protect them. Last week we talked about how to develop them. This week we're talking about how do we protect those roots. How do we keep our guard up against Satan? Because he's going to come at us with lies. This is his mode of attack. Satan's goal is to get you to believe a lie, and what that lie actually does is it comes between you and living according to God's truth, and it begins to separate you off from God. And that begins the process of him uprooting you. Is this making sense? Everyone tracking with me? Thank you. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 begins to give us a glimpse into how do we protect ourselves against the liar? How do we protect ourselves against the lies that Satan is throwing at us? Psalms 91, 4 through 6 says this, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday." That key line there, "His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Anybody know what a buckler is? Took me a minute to figure this out. I guess it's describing the type of shield. It's a shield that you hold up. It's either on your arm. It's one that you can move around. So someone correct me if I'm wrong, but when I picture this shield and buckler, I'm picturing this picture of something that we can throw up. Okay, we can throw up as a defense against these lies. But I'm not picturing is this kind of force field that's always there. I'm kind of picturing his truth is our shield and buckler. His truth is what we can use to block the lies of Satan. But there's this element of our participation in there. We can use his truth to protect ourselves. As long as we use his truth as a defense, then we are safe. We agree with that? We use his truth as a defense, we are safe. And we see Jesus do this in Matthew 4. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay.
What's a buckler?
It's usually a little bit of a smaller type shield that is used.
Yeah.
Like you can pop someone in the head?
Yeah.
So now it's more, it's like a blunt object you can hit with. Okay.
Yeah.
Offensive and defensive.
Yeah.
Got it. So you, now I haven't seen one, so it's actually
we have one.
Oh, okay. No. Gosh, maybe Devin took it. I guess I should have mentioned this to somebody, asked for a little prop or something. But it is something. Yeah, but from my understanding of it, it's something that's on your left arm, the arm that's not, you don't have your sword in, you know. Oh, together. Okay. We're all learning something. You know, all I did was I looked up definition of buckler, and it was about a sentence long. So, you know, a couple words, not much there.
You didn't go to like a Renaissance definition.
Yeah.
YouTube or something.
Yeah, YouTube, something like that. What's that? No, I didn't. In the back of Eric's truck this week, I did not. Yes.
Yeah, that was funny because Eric was doing his, or not Eric, but Stephen was doing his lesson in the back of Eric's truck.
Yeah.
No, what I, before when we were talking about the virus and all that kind of stuff, Psalms 91 is a good chapter to read.
Mm-hmm.
Just to read that because this is who Jesus is to us.
Yeah, yep. Yeah, this is who Jesus is. This is our defense. How do we defend ourselves? Because, you know, we as believers, we understand that, you know, we don't wage war necessarily in the physical. It's a very spiritual war we wage against principalities, against authorities, against the current darkness in our world.
And we don't even realize it.
We don't even realize it. It's not visible. In fact, we're going to get to that today. So let's jump back to where we were. We're going to get there. So now that we all have a nice little lesson on what a buckler is, myself included, let's jump to Matthew 4.
I think it fits in your message.
It does. It does. It gives you a good picture of what's going on, you know. All that I wanted to get across, the picture that popped in my head when I read, "His truth shall be your shield and buckler," and I read it is, I was thinking, okay, why am I not constantly protected against lies. Because I'm getting this image of we have what is necessary to defend ourselves, but I believe that we just don't.
It's
a very active thing. So you have to participate. So that's the image I'm trying to get across. That's the image that I'm getting when I read this. Am I correct in that reading? Yeah, okay. So you have to participate in it. So just standing there and then being like, man, why am I just in such turmoil? Well, we have an active role in fighting against that turmoil. It's not just, Lord, come rip this out of me. It's, no, you have an active role in choosing my truth as your defense. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, amen. And Jesus does this in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan attacks, he throws up truth as his defense. And then Satan does something he thinks, I'm sure, is very clever. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And Satan is saying this, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus uses the same tactic. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. And he does this a third time as well. Satan comes and attacks, he throws up truth. Satan comes and attacks, he throws up truth. And then a third time, Satan comes and attacks and he throws up truth. Satan even tries to use this twisted truth to actually attack him, and Jesus throws up truth again. Jesus, under attack by Satan, uses God's truth as his defense, as his shield and buckler. He had this active role in protecting himself from the lies of Satan. Three times Satan attacks, and three times Jesus uses the same thing to guard. He didn't try to get fancy. He didn't try to show off. He didn't try to impress anybody, although this is very impressive what's happening here. But he didn't try. But he used what works. No other defense works, so he used what works. I remember as a kid, I don't know if you guys remember, you know, back to when you were a kid, there were things that I just thought were cool, like, oh, this is going to be cool. And one day, I was out in the garden helping my dad dig some holes. But I thought it was so cool, and I'd never used it before, to pick up like a pickaxe type thing and start digging a hole with that. Now, we were trying to go like 2.5 feet down, so I was doing this thing because I just thought it was awesome. And then my dad comes along, and he said, stop using that. You're not getting anything done. Like, yeah, you're breaking up the soil or whatever. We can't use that forever. Get that out of here. Gave me a shovel, and I started digging. Well, I like digging holes, so it wasn't a big deal. But the point is, use what works. Use what works. Sometimes there's going to be other methods that you think are just going to be more comfortable to do. They look cool. It's going to be this fancy thing. Maybe you're going to impress somebody by trying to do this outwitting maneuver. But in the reality, none of that actually works. Use what works. If God's truth is what works, if God's truth is the thing that can shield us from Satan's lies, then use it. It's right there. And Jesus does it every single time. Every single time. Doesn't get fancy with it. Doesn't try to do some sort of supernatural phenomenon. Just use what works. Jesus didn't drop his guard because he knows what to expect and he was ready for the fight. This is a little sidetrack. I think that oftentimes, you know, Satan is going to come at you again and again and again and again, punching sometimes even the same area. And I think a lot of times we drop our guard just because we get tired from the fight. It's like, it's not even that we don't know that we need to put our shield up. It's just that we're exhausted and we get tired. Oh man, like, you know, think about this. Let's use a financial example. We've all been there, yeah. Yeah. Yep. We have an active. Yep. We have an active role in it. It's the Lord's truth that's actually doing the work, but we have a participating role in it. You know, but think of this, you know, I'm sure all of us have been in a situation where we get an unexpected bill. I take care of it. Praise Jesus. Amen. Provider. A couple days later, get another unexpected bill. Okay, this one's a little tougher, but amen. God's provider. Going to keep going through. A third one comes. A week later, you're like, oh my gosh. And you just start getting tired from the fight. You're like, I know the truth. I know he's provider. I know that he did it the same thing, the same tactic worked before. I'm just getting tired from the fight now. Any of you ever been there? Just getting tired from the fight? Satan knows that all he has to do is he has to wait out your guard. But Satan, his strategy is to wait out our guard. But we have a strategy to keep our guard up and to prevent lies from coming between us and God. So let's figure that strategy out. 2 Kings 6. I've been waiting to use this story for a while. So I'm using it now. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. I think there's a little bit of humor in here, so I'm going to try to translate as we go. I think that sometimes the obvious humor gets lost in translation. So starting in verse 6, we're going to start in verse 8. Yeah, starting in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, the man of God being Elisha. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there to attack you. So Elisha had this forewarning of what was going to happen. So he warns the king of Israel, hey, this is what the king of Syria is planning on doing. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus, he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. So this is a tactic that Elisha has used again and again and again. Saying, hey, I know what's going to happen. Don't go over here. This is what the king of Syria is doing. If you're the king of Syria, you're going to get a little irritated. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He thinks there's a traitor in his midst. Every time we go out, the Israelites are not there or they're prepared for us. Which one of you is ratting me out? Kind of funny. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So even in your most private place, he's telling the king of Israel what's going on. We don't know how he's doing it, but he's doing it. So, of course, the king of Syria gets upset. In verse 13, he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told to him, behold, he is at Dothan. To me, this seems like one of the dumbest moves in Scripture. It's like you're going after the guy that knows your plans. And so your plan is to tell your guys what the plan is. And now you're going to go after the guy who knows the plans. How is this going to work out here? Yeah, no problem. So he sent their horses, chariots, and a great army. That's going to do it. This huge army is going to do it, right? He obviously knows the plans, so I'm going to just send a massive army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of Elisha rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Then he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We're not going to read the rest, but what happens, Rex, it's actually pretty funny. He asked the servant that he may be given sight, and then he asks the Lord to blind the Syrians. He leads them on this little, rendezvous. He leads them somewhere. And then he leads them somewhere into the hands of the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, I slaughter them. No, fix them a good feast. Fix them this good, massive feast, and then they go back on their way. It's just Funny little series of events. Go read it for yourself. 2 Kings 6. But here we go. From this story, we're going to pull three strategies. The first thing that Elijah did is he exposed the lie by seeking God's truth. The lie was, we're captive, we're surrounded, there's no hope. The truth was, we have nothing to worry about. God's on our side, he's here, and he's for us. And so what Elisha did is he takes the lie, and he compares it to the truth, and he gets the truth. So no, we don't have to worry about this thing. God's truth saying that we are not without hope, but in fact on the side of victory. Satan often plays games and tricks to get you to see things from a closed or narrow perspective. And that's what the servant was seeing, through a closed, narrow perspective. He wasn't seeing the full picture. We must always search out God's vision on the situation, search out God's truth on the situation to fully understand. You seek God's truth, and he will show you what is true. It may not always happen where he pulls open the veil and you're able to see into the spiritual, but he'll show you the truth of the situation. You're not without hope. I am with you. I am for you. I'm going to fight alongside you. In fact, I already have a plan in motion. Just walk with me. Amen? This actually helps us even in our being salt and light. We're being able to see the world for what it truly is. We're able to see the world how God sees it. And I think that's the important thing here when we're comparing the lie to the truth, is we're seeking what is God seeing here. In this situation, what is God seeing? I'm going to latch onto that. We're able to see a world, when we search out God's truth, we're able to see a broken world as it is, but redeemable because of Jesus Christ. We're able to see that God loves us, died for us, loves them, died for them. Recognizing the true identity in those in our lives and being able to speak truth into the lives of people living bound by lies. I'm seeking God's truth. And not only am I using that as my defense, I'm actually going to come and I'm going to use that to help the world around me. I believe that's what we do here every day at the salt mine. Seeing the world as it truly is. Yeah, there are people in need, but they're broken. They need Jesus. We're seeing the truth of the situation as it really is. So that's our first strategy, is expose the lie by seeking God's truth. Our second strategy is declaring the truth. Declaring the truth. In verse 16 of that story, Elisha says this to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." The lie comes, he powers back with the truth, and he declares it. I think there's times in our life where we even have to be vocal about the truth, just so we can hear it, just so that it becomes a little more real. The worship for me on a Sunday morning is many times as we're singing the songs, and I'm like, man, this is the truth that I need. I didn't even know I needed it when I walked in here this morning, but we're singing it, and we're declaring this truth, and it's showing me, yeah, this is the shield that I need up right now. This is the truth that I need in my life right now. These are the lies that Satan's attacking me with, and this is the truth, and we declare it. There's a couple places throughout Scripture where we see this kind of thing. Psalm 42, 1 through 5. The psalmist writes this, and it's kind of in these two parts. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go out with the throngs and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Where is your God? And he says, as people are saying these, as the lies are coming at me, these things I remember, these truths I hold on to. I throw up my shield in the midst of attack. The psalmist actually addresses himself speaking truth over his current circumstance, calling out the fact that the turmoil inside doesn't line up with the truth of who God is and the hope found in Christ himself. Just because it's inside you doesn't make it true. Just because you feel it doesn't make it true. Just because the lie seems plausible, just because it sounds rational, it doesn't make it true. And so there are these moments where we have to, as believers, in order to protect ourselves, throw up our shield and declare truth to ourselves. Lamentations, we have another style of verse like this. Lamentations 3:17 through 24, it says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Declaring truth in the midst of the attack. Declaring truth in the midst of the lies coming at you, trying to take root, attempting to come between you and God's truth, uprooting you from him altogether. "But this I call to mind, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how fair I think the situation is, regardless of how rational this lie seems, this I call to mind, who my God is, what he is about." Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We take every thought captive and bring it into line with God's truth. Just because you feel it doesn't make it true. Just because you think it doesn't make it true. Just because you can create a rationale for the way you are feeling doesn't make it true. Keep your guard up by declaring God's truth. Declare what truth is and destroy the strongholds, destroy the lies that come against you. So we expose the lie by seeking God's truth. Then we declare God's truth. This is our last tactic against Satan's lies, is we do not fight alone. And I almost can't stress this alone, that we do not fight alone. The servant looked to his master Elisha for counsel. Elisha was able to help his servant see truth by seeking God on his behalf. How many times do we find ourselves almost in what seems like a hopeless situation? And I know many times I've had to lean on others so I can get back to truth, so I could win the fight. All too often, Satan attacks and then is able to strengthen his attack by convincing us that we can handle it alone, away from God, away from his body, away from community. Hebrews 3 says this, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we know Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. There's this strength in community. We're created for it. And in fact, we should take it with us as we fight our battles. We need one another. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. We know this. And like a lion who hunts, he will always be glad to see his prey in isolation, away from any help. Sometimes the attacks are going to be so fierce, so strong, so one after another, that we need a community to rely on. Someone I can go to. So there are moments where I go to my wife, Riley, and I say, Riley, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. And she begins helping me in the process of declaring what truth is and getting back to it. Do not fight alone. You have brothers and sisters to lean on, to rely on, and fight alongside you. Imagine if Elisha's servant was all alone that day, surrounded by chariots. Hope for him would have been lost. He would have just given up. Even if, still, God's forces, God's armies were surrounding him on his side, him not being able to see clearly what truth is, and him not being able to lean on someone else for guidance, would have just given up. But Elijah's servant didn't succumb to fear in the end because he had his master's counsel. He had his master to disciple him in truth and call to God on his behalf. This is our strategy, using God's truth as our defense when Satan comes against us, understanding that his primary goal is to uproot us from the soil, from Christ himself. Here are four truths to remember. I'm just going to knock these out real quick. Four truths to hold close to the chest. Four truths to remember. Remember, God is sovereign, not surprised by our circumstance, nor is anything ever out of his control. Number two, remember who you are in Christ. Sons and daughters, freed from sin, citizens of God's kingdom, loved by God himself. Three, remember God's character, what kind of God it is that serves you, what kind of God it is that is on your side. He is just, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is good. He is holy, gracious, and faithful forever. And his whole character can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ himself. As we're told in John, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And this fourth truth, remember God's promises. His promises for salvation for all who call on him. His promise to always be with us, his promise to always hear us, to meet our needs, and of course, he has promised us eternity spent with him in his kingdom. You understand this, that God is calling us to a deeper, healthier relationship with him. And we know this, and this seems to be our goal all the time, to go deeper, to be healthier. But there is an enemy out there who wants exactly the opposite and wants to uproot us altogether. And so we need to understand the value of the soil that we're planted in, exactly what it is that we have in Christ, this amazing hope, this gift of salvation, this promise of eternity. And we need to be ready to participate in our defense. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to pray. Continue on with our worship this morning. Of course, after I encourage you guys to stay, worship with us. If you need prayer, Eric's going to come up. He's going to invite you up for prayer. Don't fight alone. There's battles that all of us are dealing with. Some we perceive as small and some we perceive as massive. No matter what it is, don't fight alone. We want to pray with you, right? We want to. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the soil that you have provided us, the soil that gives us life. Thank you for your Son, that we can live life, life to the fullest, life overflowing. We ask, Father, this morning to help us to understand our role in defending against Satan's lies, against his attack. Understanding that he's out to uproot us and separate us off from your truth. I pray, Father, you strengthen us this week. Be with us. Remember, help us to remember what truth is, who you are, who we are, and the promises that you've made to us. Father, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.